This morning, we will be looking at that most beloved of all the Psalms, Psalm 23. Now, before we dig into that, let me remind you about a few things in regards to the Psalms. First, the Psalms are poetry. Specifically, they are Hebrew poetry. And so as you read them, you will often hear the repeating or the rhyming, not of sounds or of syllables, but of thoughts. If you feel like the psalmist is at times repeating himself, well, you're right. He is often repeating those things that you and I most need to grasp. Well, secondly, the Psalms are not only poetry, they are songs to God. They are prayers that are meant to be sung, full of colorful images and heartfelt cries to God. And just like our prayers, some of the Psalms are thankful, some are desperate, some are worshipful of God, but all of them are very real people's cry to God in the midst of their very real circumstances. So who were these very real people who wrote the Psalms? Well, King David, of course, wrote about half of them. Some were written by others like Moses or a man by the name of Asaph or a group of guys who went by the name of the Sons of Korah. And some of the Psalms simply have no author listed at all. But all of them were written by real people experiencing real life during the Old Testament time period. Psalm 23, that we're going to be looking at both this week and next, was written by King David. And it's David's song of worship, declaring God's incredible care for David amidst the difficulties and the perplexities of his life. You know, there are times, aren't there, for all of us, when we find ourselves to be stressed and anxious. You know what I'm talking about. There are times when you lay awake at night because your mind just won't stop. You think and you think through a situation, but you can't seem to come up with a solution, a way to escape whatever circumstance it is that has you pinned down. You're tired. You're overwhelmed. There's no end in sight. Maybe you're becoming discouraged. You're hurting. You're afraid. Whatever it is, it's mastering you, and you cannot seem to escape it. And what you're longing for is both a solution to the problem, but also comfort in the midst of the problem. Sometimes that comfort is found in understanding what it is that's going on. Other times it's found in the strength and security of protection. Other times it's found in simply knowing that you're not alone in the midst of it all. Often what we really need to bring us peace or comfort is to simply know what it is that we ought to be doing in the midst of this situation, or even to know what it is that is expected of us. Well, regardless of what we need, in the midst of it all, you and I have got to remember that we can look to the Lord. We can look to the Lord when we're worried and we need to be soothed. When we're afraid and we need to be reassured, when we're hurting and we want to be consoled, when we're confused, we just want to know what to do. We can turn to the Lord, we can look to the Lord by looking to His Word, to the Bible, to the Word of God. In the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves in the midst of the chaos, we can take a step back. Or in the morning before we enter our day, or even in the middle of the night when sleep is eluding us, we can step back, we can grab our Bible, we can find a quiet place, and we can ask God to speak to us. We can ask Him to make our hearts receptive to what it is that He has to say. Hey, we can ask Him to even give us the willingness not only to hear what He says, but to trust Him. To trust Him enough to obey Him. so we can look to the Word of God. We can grab our Bible. We can open up and begin to read. But where? And what part should we read? I mean, if you just flip it open at random, I mean, worst case scenario, you could end up on a passage about circumcision. That's probably not going to be terribly helpful. So maybe we just want to be a bit more strategic than that. One option is to open to Psalm 23. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Grab your Bible, open to Psalm 23. And when you find it, will you do this? Will you stand with me? I'll read this glorious psalm, and I encourage you to follow along. Beginning in verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you especially for this beautiful psalm. And God, I ask that this morning as we consider what it is that David has written, what it is that you have given him to write for us, that we would hear it, we'd receive it, we'd respond to it. Work in our midst in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, quite clearly, Psalm 23 is King David worshiping the Lord. He's recounting all the ways that God has taken care of him. Here in this psalm, God is not a far off and distant creator. He isn't an incomprehensible deity. Here, God is portrayed as being David's shepherd, the one who feeds and protects him, who guides and corrects him. Here in this psalm, God is quite personal, quite involved in David's life. Because of that, David is comforted and he's content, he's confident. Even though his circumstances are difficult, David has peace. And like all of us, David's problems, even though they may be met in the moment, are going to return. He's going to have ongoing needs. Even though he may be fed and given drink by the Lord today, he's going to be hungry and thirsty again tomorrow. And even though he is comforted as he goes through a dark valley today, there will be other dark valleys that he will have to traverse. And David is never, quite frankly, going to run out of enemies. And yet, because of the Lord, in the midst of all of this, he has peace. Often peace, and what I mean here is peace of mind, not merely a lack of conflict, but that kind of peace, it doesn't always come the way that we would expect. When we are seeking after peace, we usually are longing for some sort of guarantee that everything's going to turn out exactly as we would hope that it would. That there will be some sort of wholesale change in our circumstances that will mean that all of our troubles are going to just absolutely evaporate. But what we find here in Psalm 23 is that peace does not come through a change in our circumstances, but it comes through right relationship with the Lord. It's all about being in relationship with the Lord. And the right relationship between us and the Lord is a relationship where quite clearly God is in charge and you and I, we obey him. it's far more popular to think about a relationship with God where God is a magic genie who wants nothing from us other than to fulfill our every wish. Or maybe where we think of God as some sort of mystical oracle of wisdom that we can ask questions of and toss out any answers that we don't like. That is not how David portrays the Lord here. David does not portray God as being a tool for our use, nor does he see him as being a force or a power that you or I can tap into. No, David uses a metaphor here that communicates both God's authority over us and his personal care for us. He portrays God as our shepherd. You know, in other psalms, God is represented as our king or as our deliverer or even rather impersonally as our rock or our shield. But here, David says, look at verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, a shepherd lives with his flock, and he personally provides absolutely everything that they need. He is their guide, their provider, their protector, their everything. What I find to be startling in what David writes here is the fact that in the original language, David writes not that the Lord is his shepherd, but that Yahweh is his shepherd. He writes the Hebrew letters YHWH, which is the actual name of God. Now, out of reverence for God, whenever the Jews would translate or speak his name, they would substitute the Hebrew word Adonai, which we translate to be the Lord. And so Adonai being a title, a position, yet Yahweh is God's name. And here, David uses God's personal name, which highlights how absolutely personal this is. The God himself cares for and leads and protects and watches over David. And the same is true for you and for me. The Lord himself personally watches over us. Yeah, not many of us have servants who follow us around at home, attending to our every beck and need. I mean, not many of us except those who are two and under. And yet, the Lord, Almighty God, the Lord himself is personally watching us, monitoring us so that he might provide for us and guide us and protect us. You know, it's a fairly common concept throughout the Old Testament that God cares for his people in general. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is referred to as being a shepherd to his people Israel corporately. In Genesis 49:24, Jacob calls the Lord the shepherd of Israel. In Psalm 28:9, David asks the Lord to shepherd the people of Israel. In Psalm 80:1, the Lord is referred to as the shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah 40:11, we're told that the Lord will feed his flock like a shepherd. Zechariah 13:7 speaks of the coming Messiah as being the shepherd who will be struck. But it's not just the Old Testament, the New Testament too. The Lord is pictured as the good shepherd of his sheep. John 10:11. Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. Hebrews 13:20 says that Jesus is the great shepherd of his sheep. And 1 Peter 2:25 calls Jesus the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. But here, David takes things one step further. You see, the Lord is not just our corporate shepherd. He is not just the shepherd of Israel or the shepherd of the church. He isn't just the shepherd of his people in general. David takes this far more personally, and he tells us that the Lord is his shepherd. That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? That the Lord would be your shepherd? Now, as some might be thinking, how can I get in on this deal? I mean, this sounds fairly good. It's not all that complex. Anyone who wants the Lord to be their shepherd simply needs to choose to be his sheep. Don't settle any longer for being a wild goat. Eating grass, hanging out with the sheep, but maintaining your independence. Instead, choose today to surrender yourself to the shepherd. It's a simple fix. Give yourself to Jesus. Surrender to him fully, and he will be your shepherd as well. He is the good shepherd, and we who belong to him, we are his sheep. And that is a dynamic that very clearly communicates that he is the one in this relationship who is in charge. The shepherd is the boss. He owns the sheep. Colossians 1:16 definitively lays this out for us. There we read that all things, okay, and under all things, that includes us, okay? All things is rather broad-reaching, and you are not an exception to that rule. All things, including you and including me, have been created. So I was created, you were created through Jesus, and this is the key part, for Jesus. You were created by God, but not for yourself. Rather, you were created by God, and you were created for God. You see, you and I, we belong to Jesus, whether we acknowledge it or not. The shepherd owns the sheep. And the shepherd is in charge. And therefore, the shepherd exercises his authority. I mean, you just look down the psalm, and this becomes readily apparent that it is the shepherd who is leading. It is the shepherd who is in charge. Depending on which translation you happen to be reading, it phrases it differently. But I look down the psalm. I see he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's very clear. The shepherd isn't just like, hey, you sheep, you might want to come this way, or maybe you won't, but just, you know, kind of do what you want. And no. The shepherd is leading, and the shepherd is directing. And so to the Lord, he saves us, but he does not then just leave us to do with whatever we want. He directs us, he commands us, he leads us. And he does it all for our good. And as his sheep, we are to obey him. I think a healthy question for us to ask of ourselves on a regular basis is, do I really understand the difference between the sheep and the shepherd? Does my relationship with the Lord understand that I am the sheep and that he is the shepherd? Am I following him like a sheep would follow a shepherd? Or am I focused on telling him what it is he needs to be doing next and where it is he needs to take me next? It'd be an odd dynamic to have the sheep instructing the shepherd, would it not? And yet so often that is exactly what we try to do. Understand something. You and I, we will only experience the peace of God when we are at peace with God. And being at peace with God, what that infers is that we are in a place of submission to him, that we are choosing to submit ourselves to our shepherd rather than spending all of our time fighting against him. Well, look back at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And then David says, I have what I need. You know, when David wrote this song declaring that God would care for him, both his life experience through that point and the promises that God had made to him. It gave him great confidence that God would continue to care for him. You know, in much the same way, you and I, we can know that the Lord will care for us. Those of us who have walked with the Lord for any period of time, we've experienced this, haven't we? How his gracious provision, protection, and guidance have been there again and again. I mean, we're still here. He has brought us through all those moments that we thought were going to kill us, that we thought were going to do us in, that we thought we just wouldn't be able to go on, and yet here we are. He has brought us through. And you know, if you know the word, then you know that he's made some promises to us as well, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will care for those who are his sheep. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, that as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what will he do? He says, and all these things, all that we need for life will be provided. Now, that is not saying that God will give us everything we want, okay? Christmas is a great illustration of that. You got many things, didn't you? But you did not get everything you want. Lamborghinis are impractical in North Idaho anyway. So now, nor does it say that this provision is going to take place, it's going to happen the way that we expect it to, but rather that in whatever way the Lord chooses, that he will provide for us all that he knows that we need. And that's exactly how it goes. So often, I have found myself in need, or at least I've convinced myself that I was in need. And sometimes the Lord has very clearly provided for me and done so in ways that I would have expected. Other times it has not played out the way that I thought that it would, and yet he has nonetheless provided for me. I remember just after graduating college, I was doing youth ministry in Seattle. When my 1974 VW Bug that was on its last legs got rear-ended and was absolutely totaled, I needed a new car. So I began to pray. I didn't tell anyone this, but I began to pray that the Lord would provide me with a 5-speed, 4-door, 5-seatbelt car with a trunk and a working heater. Everything my VW Bug was not. That's what I wanted. I could have added it with a functional parking brake and a, you know, full engine functionality, all that. But I eventually found a 4-speed, 2-door, 4-seatbelt hatchback with a knob missing from the heater. But it was a car I could afford. I almost bought it. And then the Lord gave me a rather well-used but absolutely free 5-speed, 4-door, 5-seatbelt Toyota Tercel with a trunk and a working heater. There are other times, though, when I was convinced I needed something, and the Lord, rather than meeting the need, he brought me through without providing whatever it was that I thought that I lacked. And he showed me that I didn't really need whatever it was. And eventually I gave in, I relented and decided I didn't even really want whatever it was. You know, it's always better to trust the Lord. It's hard to not get what you want when you want it. The key is to learn to trust God. Another word for that is contentment. Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says this, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need. Paul says the secret is to be content. Whether you have what you want or you find yourself without it, to trust the Lord in the midst of that situation. You know, it's hard to trust God at times. I think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. As he's taking his son, Isaac, up the mountain. Having resigned himself to the fact that he is going to have to sacrifice his son. He's trusting the Lord. You know, Abram had to walk through that. He had to walk up the mountain, trusting God, in order that he might learn that God will provide whatever was needed. And in fact, as Genesis 22 says, God provided himself the sacrifice. And because of that, Abraham named that place the Lord who provides. The Lord who provides. Look at verse 2. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, if you've ever been to Israel with us, except in the very far north by Dan, it's not exactly what you would imagine when you think of pasture land. Outside of a few weeks in the springtime, there are not really any naturally green fields. For the most part, unless they're irrigated, all the fields are brown and bone dry. That makes a shepherd's job even tougher. Usually, sheep grazing is relegated to the worst, the most barren places. And so the shepherd has to find both green pastures and quiet waters. Not just water, but quiet waters. Because swift water, running water actually scares the sheep and they won't drink it. And so not only does the shepherd have to find and then journey to wherever the green pastures and quiet waters are, he also has to figure out how to get his flock there. You see, you can't just drive sheep like you can drive cattle. Sheep are skittish. They yell and holler, crack a bullwhip, try to force them forward, and they will just scatter. And even if you do manage to force some of them to get where you want them to get, they're going to get there so stressed out that they won't eat or drink. Gentlemen. Husbands, dads, you need to understand that wives and children are like that too. You can't drive them. Rather, like a good shepherd, you and I, we've got to lead. We have to lead in such a way that they will want to follow us. Now, understand that doesn't mean that a good shepherd is weak. No. A good shepherd leads decisively. He sets the pace and the direction. And we'll talk about this next week. Just as the Lord does, a good shepherd disciplines his sheep. But he doesn't drive them. He leads. He goes before them. He sets the example. That's how the Lord leads us, isn't it? He does whatever it is that he wants us to learn to do. I mean, I see this with Jesus again and again. Jesus wants us to love each other. And so what do we read in John 15, 12? He tells us, this is my command. Love one another as I have described love to you. Is that what it says? No. Jesus doesn't just say, well, this is what love looks like, but, you know, I'm above that. You guys just figure it out. No, no, no. He says, love each other the way that I've loved you. I've entered in and I've done this myself and I have led the way with this. He does the same thing when it comes to serving. He tells his disciples, I want you to serve one another. And so how does he do this? In Mark 10, 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He leads the way. A shepherd provides for his sheep. He leads them to green pastures, to quiet waters. So too, the Lord feeds us. He feeds our souls. Jesus, our good shepherd, provides us with all that we need spiritually. Amidst this barren and dry world, he draws us to himself, because it is in Jesus that we find what we truly need. It isn't that there is a methodology that would be described as what Christianity is. It isn't that we adopt a philosophy of life that makes all the difference. It's that we come to the Savior, and that is where we get our needs met. He is the one who gives us rest. Matthew 11:28 tells us how Jesus cried out amidst the temple, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We come to Jesus. He's also one who gives us life. In fact, not just life, but abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance." And he gives us peace. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And in Philippians 4:19, just like David says here, Paul says, "My God will supply all your needs." It is the Lord that we go to. It's not a philosophy. It's not a set of standards or rules for life. But it is actually coming to the Savior and being in relationship with him that feeds our souls. He also gives us the spiritual food of his word. The word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this. He says, "Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." As your under-shepherd, I would encourage you to feast on God's word. Feast on God's word on your own, day by day, every day. Eat a lot. Eat enough to sustain you. Take some to go. Stash some in your pockets to snack on later. But devour the word of God. God also gives us the living water of his Holy Spirit to refresh us. In John chapter 7, 37 through 39, again, Jesus cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Are you spiritually dry? Ask the Lord to refresh you in his spirit. As we worship him, ask him to meet you in that time, to fill you to overflowing with his joy, with his peace, with his hope, with his love. Come to the Lord to seek that refreshing. The good shepherd leads us to green pastures and to quiet waters. Take what the shepherd has provided you with and be strengthened by it spiritually, so that, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, even though our outer person is being destroyed, even though we are getting road weary day by day, yet our inner person can be renewed day by day. You know, it would be a good thing, I think, if we were to each pause here for a moment and to simply consider, how's our diet? And we were thinking about that a lot right now, having just gone through Christmas, heading into New Year's. We're thinking about all that we ate, much of which we should not have, or at least not in that proportion. But spiritually, how's your diet? Are you eating enough? Are you feeding regularly enough? What are you feeding on? Are you just taking in junk food? Are you eating the meat of God's word? You know, January is just a week away. So in a week, most of us will be on a diet of some sort. many of us are going to briefly begin exercising. Now, if we actually begin to do some of these things, they will actually do some good for us. But there is a far greater eternal value to evaluating and improving upon our spiritual diet. You know, physically, next week, some of you are going to be grinding through minute after minute on the treadmill. And you're going to be enduring day after day of feeling hungry all the time. And the results that you gain, or preferably lose, will be directly proportional to your effort. But I want you to understand this. It works a bit differently spiritually. You see, when you or I, when we submit ourselves to Jesus, when we begin to follow him like a sheep follows its shepherd, then as verse 3 says, he renews your life. There are some translations put it, he restores your soul. You know, it could actually also be translated, he brings me to repentance. He turns me back in the direction that I should be going. You see, when you or I, when we seek after spiritual renewal, the Lord empowers our efforts. Oh, we still have to choose it. We still have to engage. But the results become disproportional to our effort. And the Lord does in us what we could never accomplish in ourselves. He renews our life. And in doing that, continue on through verse 3. It says, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. The Lord leads us to his target, his goal for our lives. Described here as paths of righteousness or the right paths. God's main goal for our life is not fame or riches or great power. Oh, maybe some of you will experience those things at some point or another, but those are not the main goal for your life according to the Lord. His main goal for us is that we would know him. We'd know him deeply. That we would love him, and that we would be shaped by him. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 13, God wants us to be holy as he is holy. Or as Jesus puts it when he answers the lawyer in Luke 10, 27, what is the greatest commandment? What is God's goal for our life? What does he want? He wants us to love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything you've got to love the Lord. And we'll be shaped by that so that we will then also love your neighbor as yourself. David describes that same concept here in saying that as we follow the shepherd, he will lead us along the right paths. Is you and I, as we walk through this life, the Lord wants us to follow him, to walk as he walked, to live the way that he lived. He wants our lives to be shaped, and not by the pursuit of pleasure or power, and not by giving ourselves over to selfish pursuits or self-centered desires, but rather the Lord wants us to live the way that he lived. And not just because it's the right thing to do. And not just because, well, it's the best way to live. You will have the best experience that way. It's not just for our good. Though it is for our good, it is not just for our good. It is also, look at what it says there, for the sake of his name. You see, God has done something absolutely crazy. God has allowed his reputation to be tied to our living. Now, that does not seem like a good plan to me, but this is what he has done. He has made us, you and me, his ambassadors, his representatives. We represent him for good or for ill, on great days and on terrible days. Well, when we are doing what we should and when we are doing what we shouldn't, we represent him to this world around us. You got to understand this. When people watch how we live and how we treat them and how we respond, they connect that to who Jesus is. And we're his followers. And so how we live is a public representation of him. Understand this. Long before your neighbors will ever read a Bible, they're going to be reading you. That's why we need to ask the Lord to change us and to grow us and to shape us so that that new creation that that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 begins to show, and it begins to overtake the flesh that that he talks about in Romans 7:18, until we come to the place that we can say with Paul what he says in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That I walk along the right paths for his name's sake. And I find myself following the good shepherd. Well, until next week when we continue in Psalm 23, I want to encourage you, look to the shepherd. Look to our good shepherd. Entrust yourself to him. Trust him to meet your needs. Choose to submit yourself to him, to follow him, to partake of what it is that he provides for you. And I promise you this, if you do that, you will know the peace and the comfort that we so often long for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for David. God, the beauty of this psalm and how it ministers to our souls. Father, I pray that this week that we would reflect on these things, that we would turn back to this text time and again. God, that we would take comfort from it, we would take instruction from it, and that we would be shaped by it. Use this in us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.